Good morning. We've come to the time of reading, and so we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. I'll give you a moment to find the page. Ephesians chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper of God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated by it becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that we can commit ourselves into your faithful hands and always be secure in that knowledge that you care for us as a father cares for children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, this is a good day to wish you happy Father's Day. You may or may not have plans. My father cares as much about Father's Day as he cares about his birthday, which is not at all. Nevertheless, we got in early yesterday, celebrated by having lunch. We got to our favourite place in Westfield, Chatswood, and it's been closed for 2 months. Been replaced by Hoyt's Movie Cinemas or something like that. There were nine of us. We didn't go and watch Alien or anything like that. There's lots of food places, so we had a good time. Now, look, whatever your personal experience of fatherhood may be, and we all have fathers, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is really clear as can be, that the ultimate father is God himself, and that is very relevant to our passage today. So if you've got Ephesians 5 in front of you, that'd be great. Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, we are God's children, you see. We're children of light, in verse thanks to God the Father in everything. Go back one chapter, chapter 4 verse 6, there's one God and Father of all, referring to our personal relationship with him. Going back another chapter, you go back into chapter 3, we've got Paul's amazing prayer in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, which says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Literally, verse 15 in the original Greek says, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. So whether your earthly father was or is good, bad or ugly, possibly all three, The idea is that it's not so much that we get our idea from about God and what he's like from looking at my own father, my own dad. It's not that it works from my father to God the Father. It's actually that all our understanding of being a father comes from God himself and the way he treats us. All fatherhood in heaven and on earth, or, every family in heaven and on earth, derives its name from God the Father. Right? So it works from God to us. So, as I say, whether your earthly father was good, bad or ugly, the idea is we get that idea from God, our Father in heaven. Anyone who looks to God through Jesus Christ is experiencing God's fatherhood. And we will experience God's fatherhood more and more as we go into the future. Now, all of that is only reinforced by verse 1 of our passage, Ephesians 5, verse 1, which is unique, not only in Ephesians, but actually in the New Testament, and you might even say the entire Bible, looking at verse 1, if you've got it there in front of you, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. There are a number of places in the New Testament where we're told to follow examples. It's fundamental to how we learn, and you can even think of how Paul told the Corinthian Christians. He said, now I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this idea of imitation, it's in all sorts of places. But this is the only place where it says imitate your father. So in heaven, imitate God. So I learned to be, how do you learn? I learned to be excited about playing the piano. By watching and listening to my dad when I was little. And I'd watch him and I'd have a go myself and I thought, oh, this is all right. You probably have your own thing that you've watched your father or your parents or some older person and you say, oh, I'd like to be like that. And so you imitate, you learn from an example. Now, this is the only place, Ephesians 5 verse 1, where it's actually pointing directly to God and saying, lift your sights to him. If you want to know how to live life, look to God the Father. Jesus gives us something of that idea in Matthew. Remember, he says, be perfect, Matthew 5, verse 48, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the idea there. So here we're told, look to God. Be like him. If someone tells you it's good to be godly, what they really mean is it's good to be like God. So, in this next little section of Ephesians 5, we're being given an answer to what it looks like to be followers of God and his example as dearly loved children. We've actually already had some of it in chapter 4. Notice that Paul says, follow God's example, verse 1, therefore, as dearly loved children. And whenever you come across a therefore, always remember that you ask, what is it there for? And if you remember back to last week, what he's pointing back to is it's got a sort of a moral flavour to it, an ethical flavour. Speak the truth. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't steal, but rather do honest work with your hands so that you have things that you can give away. You see, no longer taking, but giving. So that's the whole idea there in chapter 4. And especially be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's the final verse of Ephesians 4 there. So being like God, it's not here the idea of being all-powerful, okay? God's all-powerful, we're not. It's not the idea of creating everything that there is. God can do that. We can't. It's not the idea of judging the world. God can do that. We can't. Ruling over the world from moment to moment. I can't even rule over my daughter's bedrooms from moment to moment. But God can rule over everything. So there are things that only God can do. He's not saying imitate God in those things. What's he saying? What we're going on about here is the kindness and the compassion and the mercy of God, whereby instead of bearing grudges against each other and fighting with each other, we forgive each other and we love each other. Now, how does God do that? How did God show, because he's the one we're imitating, how does God show kindness and compassion and mercy to us? And it's right there in front of us. Look at verse 2. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How did God love us? There it is, the very best and greatest way that he could have, which is to give himself, to give his son Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins through his death on the cross. Remember the evangelistic sermon we heard a few weeks ago, for God so loved the world. This is from John's Gospel, John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what love looks like. And that's how we're to love each other. You look to God. How did he love us? Loved us in Christ. How do we love each other? We give ourselves in kindness and compassion. That's what love is. And that's what Paul now goes on to explain. He says, okay, what does that look like? And he does it in a number of ways. I don't want to give you too much detail because basically we don't have time for that. That's okay. But let me at least give you a summary of the whole bit. And they are all to do with how we walk. You'll notice if you've got the NIV translation there in front of you. Verse 2 says to live a life of love. Verse 8 says live as children of light. Verse 15 says be careful how you live. And now that's exactly right. And it's sort of making a point. Live like this, live like this, live like this. But the actual Greek word for live is a bit more vivid, a bit more picturesque, a bit more pedestrian, if you like, and that word is walk, right? It just gives you the idea of plodding on in the Christian life and doing it consistently and faithfully over time. So walk, the word is walk. And we have three walks here. WWW is a good way of remembering this. They are really three ways of looking at the same picture. So, literally, verse 2 says, walk a life of love. Verse 8 says, walk as children of light. And verse 15 says, be careful to walk in wisdom. Not really three different ways of walking, just three pictures of the same activity, which is Christian living or walking, illustrated in three different ways. The first walking the life of love. This is really important because Paul now goes on to show you the opposite. There is not to be even a hint of sexual immorality, verse 3 and following. The word sexual immorality, that translates the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And although strictly speaking, it refers to this idea of sex is just for marriage between a man and a woman. So no sex outside of that, no immorality outside of that. That's true. You can see that here Paul is even more general in the way he applies it because he talks not just about our physical actions, what we're doing with our bodies, but he's talking about our motives and even our speech. No immorality, no sexual impurity, which is really how can I exploit you for my own pleasure rather than caring for you. And in fact, Paul extends it to the way we speak. He says no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. Why not? Well, dirty minds produce dirty talk. And if we're in the habit of speaking like that to each other, it's almost like polluting the air we breathe with our words and what's coming out of our mouths. So he's saying, well, just stay away from it. Stay away from that way of thinking and speaking. I like listening to comedy, watching comedy, but there's some humour that just seems to work mainly by introducing bad language. Drop the wrong word in and everyone laughs. I don't know why. And then the humour goes on to describe the behaviour associated with that language. And Paul is saying here, look, that's out of place. There is good comedy. There's funny comedy. There's good language. He says, just leave it out when it comes to living the Christian life. What does he say in verse 5 to 6? You know, he gives a warning that really strengthens his message. He says, this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. If our God is holy, if he's loving, and he is, then we're to be the same as God. And we should beware his judgment and his wrath if we're not. Look, it's not that we can't talk about sex or have normal conversations about weather or sport or politics or Netflix or, you know, whatever you're into. It's that as we live in this world, the way we speak and the way we act reflects the character and the goodness of God. That's the idea. So Jesus didn't separate himself from sinners or from tax collectors at all. But in his relationship to them, you know, much to the Pharisees' disgust, what are you doing hanging out with these people? In his relationship with them, he didn't become like them. He actually transformed them to be his followers. In love, that's the first W. In verse 8, we live, that we walk as children of light. In fact, this is a very unusual way of putting it here. In verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's not simply saying, hey, you were living in a dark place, like in a cave or something like that, and then you flicked a switch and the light came on. So you moved from being in a dark place to now you're in a light place. That's true, I guess. If you become a Christian, you do move from darkness to light. But notice the way he says here, we were literally darkness, and now we're literally light in the world. That is, becoming a Christian, it's not just about changing your externals, outward behaviour. Clean up your dirty mind, clean up your dirty talk, clean up your dirty habits, whether it's on your screen or some other part of life. It's not saying just that. It's saying, no, God is love. God is light. We are his children, and he actually changes us. He actually changes us from being darkness to being light. No, we don't become God. That could never happen. But we are in his image. And if Christ fixes us up, then we ourselves become light and shine in the world. It's a very poetic way of putting it, isn't it? But it's also a real way of putting it. I love verse 14, which is possibly Paul quoting a hymn, but I think more likely he's referring back to the great promises of Isaiah. You might like to look up Isaiah 60 in your own time, verses 1 and 2, talking about God's light bursting into the world. And so reading from verse 13, just this bit where he seems to be quoting, verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Are you sleepy this morning? Are you sleepy most of the time? I am, my family members are, you know. But talking not only physically, though, but mentally or spiritually or morally, are you in the dark? Then look to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Our last W, or way of walking, is in verse 15. We live or walk in love. That's verse 2. In verse 8, we live and walk as children of light. That's what we just talked about. Now in verse 15, we live or walk not as unwise, but as wise. And he's got a few examples. I remember years ago when I was a little kid that the New York basketball players, the Harlem Globetrotters, they came to visit Sydney. It was great. They were running rings around their opponents. I mean, maybe the opponents were being paid to get rings run around them. I don't know. It was just entertaining. They get the basketball and you spin it on your finger and you toss it over to the other finger and it spins around. It was a great night. And my dad was very kind. He took me along to see them. That was also the first time I remember seeing drunk people. Coming out of the stadium, just a couple of young men shouting, shambling along with the rest of the crowd, who were just regular citizens. I was absolutely fascinated, never seen this before, but my father very wisely just held me back from getting too close to them. Now, in the final bit of our passage that we're looking at, Paul picks up on drunkenness. Can you see it there? Be very careful then how you live, or literally how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery really just means that morally speaking and regardless of what others around you might be noticing about you, your life is spiralling downwards and out of control, morally speaking. It might be obvious to others that that's what's going on with you. It just might be those close to you who say, oh, something's not right here. It might be obvious, like the guys at the Harlem Globetrotters game. It might be whatever it is. Paul is saying that if you want to live by wisdom, don't walk down that path. Get drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he continues, be filled with the Spirit. It's kind of almost like a pun. You know, you can get drunk on spirits. Well, don't. Don't get drunk on spirits. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Hymns, guys. We've got to sing more hymns. No, that's just a message from 9 o'clock. I think psalms, hymns and songs, look, they're all the basically same vibe of, yeah, look, let's sing. Praise to God. That's from your heart, making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Nice, isn't it? Christians are people who sing. Why do we sing? We're motivated, we're inspired to sing by God's Holy Spirit. Like little kids, they sing when they're happy. Maybe you sing when you're happy, in the shower or somewhere else. We're the ones who sing with joy to God, both to each other, and notice he's talking about speaking the truth in love, and also because we are singing with joy to God. We are in this together, giving praise to our great God for his work in Christ. And so we sing to God. Non-Christians don't sing. If they do sing, it's not about God and his love and his glory, but about empty things, relationship failures, boyfriends leaving, drinking and football songs. Muslims don't sing. Unless you count the chance to come to prayer and impress Allah by keeping his rituals. Christians sing for joy, for thankfulness, to each other, to God. Now look, if you do want to sing outside of church, you go for it. Join a choir, sing the Star Wars theme as you come out of the cinema. Sing with your friends. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. That's all fine, that's all good, enjoy. But to be Christian, to live in wisdom, is not to get drunk on wine or whatever it is, but to sing to each other and to sing to God our Father, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm looking forward to singing again right after this. But let me bring this home by stealing or at least borrowing a verse from next week's passage. Mitch can take it back in a week, but the one that I'm talking about is verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this verse pretty much sums up everything that we've been looking at today, and actually even a bit before then. It's important because it leads, as I say, straight into next week's section about wives be subject to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters, all of which Mitch is going to explain in full detail. So don't let any of this worry you. Mitch will sort it out next week. But verse 21, that verse summarises where we're up to. And it isn't saying, okay, after this we leave the building and I say, okay, you get me a glass of water, Dan, and do it now because you have to submit. That's what the verse says. And then you bring me the glass of water and Dan says to me, could you wash up your glass and my glass as well because you have to submit, right? Look, nothing wrong with that. You can work it that way if you want. I'm not saying that's actually bad, but it's not... The idea here is not who gets in with the first instruction wins, you know, like heading into the roundabout. Oh, I was here first. It's not saying that. Rather, what Paul is describing here is a bigger picture. God is our Lord and Father. We've seen that all the way through this section. He has saved us. We've seen that because his kindness and compassion and his love, his will. And God has moved us from being darkness to being light by his love and compassion. So now, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's just saying, now live out who you are. Do what God has revealed himself to be, as in compassionate, and just live it out. As Christ submitted as a sacrifice, now our whole lives are to be lived in submission to God's will, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, walking in submission to God our Father. And as a result, working in submission, walking in submission to each other, because that's the way God loved us in Christ. Amen. And let's sing, I think.